Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Matthew chapter 14, second miracle we're going to look at this morning, the miracle of love, the miracle of love. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21 again. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the desert place, or go to the villages and buy themselves victuals." And Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. The disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for this morning. We thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you just, Lord, for this season when we celebrate truly and all honesty love, Lord, Father. Lord, I just, I'm humbled, Lord, to be able to be used of you, Lord. But Lord, I want to pray in particular this morning, Lord, that you would just take us and set us apart, Lord, Father. That our minds and our hearts, Lord, help us to cast off the cares, the concerns, and the worries of this season and this world, Lord, Father. And Lord, may you just now, Lord, enter in, Lord, Father. And may you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach your perfect word. We pray these things in your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Many of you may have heard this story before, and I apologize if I've told you this story before, but I remember one time, this is back when I was still working, not the health work. That sounds horrible. Anyway, back when I had a traditional job, so to speak, and we were traveling. I had to travel on average about 1 week a month throughout the years, and so I'd be gone for a week at a time, and I took Chandra and Jaden with me as often as I could. And Jaden was probably about, give or take, 3 or 4 years old at this time. But we had to travel. We had to go and travel down to New Orleans and for work. And then after New Orleans, it just so happened that the trip for New Orleans was literally 1 week or the week before. My brother Eli got his wings as a Marine pilot down in Pensacola, Florida. So we left New Orleans, went over to Pensacola for Eli's winging ceremony and got to spend some time with his family and he. And it was a blessed time. We really enjoyed ourselves. But then what we ended up doing was a hurricane was coming to New Orleans. It wasn't Katrina. It was actually quite a few years before Katrina. But there was a hurricane coming through the Gulf there. It was going to hit New Orleans. So we left the day early from Pensacola, headed over to New Orleans to catch our flight home again, changed all our arrangements, got out a day early. Well, the problem was our flight literally was the last flight that left the airport there. And so when we landed in Dallas, because they had to reroute everybody who was supposed to be taking a leg through New Orleans, they rerouted everything. Everybody else's flights got rerouted while we were in the air. So when we got on the ground, we had to try to figure it out and find a new flight. That's not the part I want to share with you. What I want to share with you is this, is because I was traveling so much, I had a lot of... and for those of you who have traveled a lot or whatever, maybe stayed at a lot of different hotels or things of that nature, there's some perks that come with that. When you become somebody who's on a regular basis on travel for companies and whatnot, you know, you kind of get a little bit more special treatment, I'll put it that way. And so with the rewards programs and things of that nature, and they look at and know how much you fly and stuff. And so it was no different for myself. And so Delta looked at us and knew who we were. When we were rescheduling our flight, the earliest they could get us out was about 4 hours later out of Dallas. And so they gave us some vouchers for food, different smaller amounts, but some vouchers for food for the airport for the four-hour stay that we were going to be there. They said, you know, "We're sorry, let's help take care of you, blah, blah, blah." And so they gave us some food vouchers. Totaling with just the three of us who were traveling, they gave us about $400 in vouchers. Now, $400 is a lot of food, even in an airport, all right? I mean, we know that airport food is way expensive compared to most of the world, right? But they don't realize that tuna sandwiches shouldn't cost $35. But nonetheless, all right, even $400 is actually quite a bit of money, even in the airport. And so we were sitting down, and we were trying to decide, well, we weren't quite hungry yet. We were trying to decide what we wanted to do with the money and stuff. And there was this other couple who had been traveling on the same flight that we were, And they had three children older than Jaden. All three of their children were. I think probably the oldest would probably get around 10 or 11 years old at most. But they sat down and they were discussing what they were going to get with their vouchers. And because we're really good at listening, overhearing other people, because, you know, we like to, you know, eavesdrop, we happened to overhear that they had been given for their family of five, $50. And I remember I didn't even have to say anything to Sean. We both just kind of looked at each other and we realized what we had to do. And so we went over to them and we said, listen, you know, there's only three of us. And our son's 3 years old. He's not eating like he does now. And so he's not eating as much as, you know, that. And so I said, you know, they gave us, you know, quite a bit of vouchers. And so we ended up giving them $150 of our vouchers. And the look on their face was just astounding to me, because they'd gotten to that point in their discussion. You could hear it. The kids were hungry. They were irritated. You kind of gathered they didn't travel a whole lot. This might have been one of their, if not their only experience traveling. And the parents were starting to get that, you know, that tension that comes up. You know what I'm talking about? Where they're having a conversation, and the conversation is getting a little scratchy. We'll call it that, right? And so the conversation was getting a little scratchy. And so when we showed up and offered that to them, of course, they, you know, were, oh, no, we can't take that from you. You know, you need to eat. I'm like, I know I'm big, but I'm not that big, all right? And so, you know, I'm like, no, really, we really want you to take this. And you know, Lord just really impressed upon our heart for you guys to take this money and be able to feed your family appropriately and stuff for the weight that you have here. So they took it from us. Now, we didn't think much of it, although when we went to dinner, we were talking about it, and we were just astounded by how the world treated people. And we thought, well, gosh, if they would have looked at that family and realized what they had, you would think they would have taken a little more care to make sure that they would have had their needs met. But that being the case, they end up being on the same flight with us all the way home into Salt Lake. And we were just, we were both just so overwhelmed with this family, and just really felt a burden for them. We just really felt like we wanted to take care of them. And so we even bought extra food and stuff and gave it to the kids on the plane and things of that nature, I remember. But when we got back, and when we got into Salt Lake, their family was meeting them there at the luggage, whatever you call those things, where you pick your luggage up at, the turnstiles there or whatever. And the mother came up to us. Must have told her about us and stuff, and the mother came up to us. And I remember she had tears in her eyes, and she said, thank you so much for just caring for my children. And we're like, oh, no, you know, it's not, you know, like you do, not a big deal, when, you know, whatever. And she's like, no. She goes, it was huge. The reason why they're here is they're moving here to live with us. He lost his job, and this flight was to get the family here, and then he and my husband are going back down to pick up their stuff. He's been unemployed for quite a while, and they didn't have the money. As a matter of fact, we paid for the flight, and they had no money to even consider buying food for themselves in the airport. Now, I tell you that because, not because I'm trying to lift us up or something like that, but there's a heart that should be in every believer. And it's a heart that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I want to look at this morning. I'm going to call it a heart of love, a miracle of love, but honestly, it comes in a different form in what we're going to look at this morning. So if you look back in our text with me in Matthew chapter 14, in particular, just look at verse 14 with me now. First of all, verse 13, and just so you kind of get a flavor of what's happening here, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed thence to a ship into a desert place, and when people heard of it, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So just a quick background on what's happening here. If you were to go back and read in this, you would understand that John the Baptist has just been beheaded, and Jesus just heard about it. All right? And so he was kind of wanting that moment, if I can put it to you that way. You know, we all have those moments. We lose somebody that we care about or we love, whatever the case may be. He wants that moment to just kind of spend some time with himself. And so he had every right, if I can put it to you that way, that could we all talk about our rights, okay? He had every right to be in a bad place right now, didn't he? I mean, he just lost John the Baptist and a friend, his forerunner, and so now he goes to depart, and then the multitude follows him. And this is what it says in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. I want to start this morning as we discover the miracle of love by noticing where this love began in this miracle. And honestly, I think it is the love, and where it says their compassion. Simply put, it means to feel pity for somebody. Isn't that what compassion is all about? To pity something or some situation. But you will never truly have compassion for anything or anyone that you first don't have love for. Let's just be honest. Now, I mean, I even think about, for example, we have, you know, I've told you guys about the res dogs out at our place. You know, people drop off their dogs and they run around out there and stuff. And I got to tell you guys, one of the hardest things to do is to sit there and have to watch, in essence, a dog die. I mean, that's what we get to watch with the people who are irresponsible with their pets and just decide, well, we're done with them, and they drop them off out in the res. And so we get to watch them. And we used to try to have, well, I shouldn't say we used to try to have, we used to have a lot of compassion on these. We'd take care of them and feed them. And it was just, I mean, but it just got ridiculous. And so now we just kind of go, Lord, we pray for them. I'm not going to lie. Lord, please somehow find a family for that dog or somebody to adopt them, you know, whatever the case may be. But we just, we can't afford to continue to feed all these animals that get dropped off. Now, if I can have compassion on an animal that is starving, yet we drive by somebody on the streets, even in Pocatello, Idaho, who is suffering, and we just go, get a job, you bum. I wonder, is Christ in me? I'm being honest with you guys. Because these people, this multitude, followed him. This multitude, he had left in a boat, so it wasn't like they just like, oh, well, let's just follow him out the city. He's in a boat. He went to a whole different location, and they followed around to get to him. But you can never have compassion towards somebody or something that you don't first love. Now, I understand we all have our difficulties, our hang-ups in life. I mean, I'm just like you guys. I have mine, too. But we must first have love for them. And if you ever get the chance to go through the Gospels and do a word search just on the word compassion, for example, see how many times it says that the Lord was moved with compassion. How many times our Savior was moved with compassion towards somebody. In other words, because he loved them, and we know he loved them, we're going to talk a lot about that this morning, but because he loved them, he also, what? Took pity on them. He cared for them. Now, I'm not telling you that you, every one of us need to run out there and take care of everybody we see holding a sign out in the city. I mean, I think about the one gentleman that for the whole summer almost, he stood down here on the corner and he had the sign, bet you can't hit me with a quarter, right? And basically asking us to throw money at him. And I'm not saying that if the Lord drives by, the Lord moves you with compassion for that person, then stop and do something about it. Don't just go, well, that's somebody else's problem. I got bad news for you, brothers and sisters. It's your problem. And the problem's only going to get worse if we're not moved with compassion as the church. As a matter of fact, one of the mistakes the church made in America, and I'm going to say this just boldly, one of the mistakes the church made in America was when we gave welfare to the government to run. Because it's our job. You guys realize that, right? Biblical Christians, we are supposed to be moved with compassion. We're supposed to be doing those things. We're not supposed to be going, well, let the government take care of that. No, I know the government does it, all right? And I refer people to different governmental programs all the time. But in all honesty, we made the mistake and we gave it up, didn't we? And part of why our government suffers the way it does, and I'm being honest with you, because I used to work in an entitlement program. I have no problem with entitlement programs, all right? I used to work for an entitlement program. It's one of the most blessed jobs I've ever had. But one of the difficulties we have with entitlement programs is we don't get to be prejudiced. You guys know what I mean when I say that? Anybody who walks through the door gets treated the same as everybody else, as it should be. I'm not saying it shouldn't be that way. But unfortunately, we also have to check logic at the door, all right? I don't get to be logical in my response of compassion, if I can put it to you that way, when I'm in an entitlement program. Which is why they're abused, and that's one of the complaints we all have, isn't it? They just get abused. Yeah, well, that's because the government doesn't get to use logic. We've known that for a long time. All right? Pretty much it started when Israel said, give us a king like everybody else. All right? The government quit using logic. Now, having said that, what about us? We get to use logic, don't we? And I'm telling you this because one of the things I get to field a lot, calls for alms. In particular, and there's no season for it. It's kind of funny, though, because we help, okay, because we all do this together, right? Okay, once we as a church help somebody, they must have like a bat signal or something like that, because the phone explodes after that point, okay? But nonetheless, I move with compassion, but I also use logic, all right? See, one of the things that I'll do a lot of times with our alms, whether you guys are aware of this or not, sometimes people come down here during the week and they'll clean. I'm like, you know what, just come down here and do some cleaning for us, will you? Now, I'm not paying them an hourly wage. I have a set amount to take care of for them, just depending on what it is, all right? And oftentimes, I mean, I had one gentleman come down this, I think about this last summer, we had one gentleman come down here, guys. He worked for probably about an hour and a half, and I think we, you know, we helped him out with about $100. Okay, that's a pretty good wage, if it was a wage. But that was logic. Why? Because he could do it. We have other ones who I know can't, so I don't do that with. We get to use logic. Does that make sense? But our compassion comes with logic. Now, I want to talk to us this morning, though, what I want to focus on this morning, I'm trying to talk to us about the miracle of love and how our Savior loved us. Our Savior loved us so much that he was moved with compassion. And I don't know, I hope that each and every one of you can think of an example in your own life when you're moved with compassion towards somebody or some situation. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, I guarantee you, you have been, even if you didn't respond. And if you didn't respond, that might have been your problem. And it's funny, because one of the arguments I hear people tell me all the time is, well, they're just going to use it for alcohol. Okay. What? What? Honestly, I'm being obedient to my Lord by being moved with compassion. Does it matter whether or not they're abusing him? I mean, ultimately, does it matter to me? Is that somehow changing my salvation? Am I going to get to the Lord one day, and he's going to go, you shouldn't have given that guy, you know, $5, you know, to when he was standing outside of Winco, because he went in and bought a beer. No. That's not what he's going to say to me. He's going to go, way to be moved with compassion. Let me deal with the hearts of men. You just be moved with compassion. But we so many times start to put what? Our own affirmation and judgment upon things. I can't do that. When you get moved with compassion, respond. This is my point. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. When he's moved with compassion, he responds. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at an individual example. Mark chapter 1. Verses 40 through 42. Here's another story. Another time that our Lord is moved with compassion. And compassion does not come without love. Okay, so our Lord was moved with compassion. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. We read these words. It says, excuse me. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now, I love this example. If we were to go on in this story in your text, you would see where the Lord commanded him not to tell anybody, but to go tell the show the priest, right? And what does this man do? Does he obey the Lord? No, he goes out and starts telling everybody about it. Now, should God have said, I'm not going to move with compassion because I know what you're going to do with it? I'm going to tell you not to go show people, go tell people, and you're going to run out there and disobey me. No, he was still moved with compassion. And so he was moved with compassion, and I love this. One of the things I love about this example, that shows not only the compassion of our Lord in particular, we've looked at already this morning how he has a compassion towards the multitude, but now we see he has a compassion or his love, if I can put it this way, for the individual as well. Oftentimes, one of the mistakes we make when we talk about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the grace of our God is we talk about it in a corporate sense. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever is, we make this big thing, and it's true. That's an absolute true statement. I don't want to take that away from that, okay? But do you realize that God so loved you as an individual? God so had compassion on you as an individual that he loved you enough to die for just you? See, we always think about in these big grand schemes of the world, but I'm telling you right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I was the only one that would have ever accepted the gift, the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, he still would have done it for me. I know it. I have no doubts about it. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, I am the only one I know who has. You guys tell me you have, but I don't know what your heart says. I don't know if you're just showing up on Sunday morning because you're playing church. I don't know why. I hope it's not the case. I hope you're here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You have his Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And I trust that many, many of you do. But here's my point is I'm the only one who I know has accepted that gift because I'm the only one who can read my heart. This man comes and he pleads his cause before the Lord, saying in essence, I know you can do whatever you will. And if you should so desire, I can be made clean. And looking at the Lord's response, he says, I will. Meaning it is his desire that this man is clean too. Now, when did his desire for this man to be clean start in this passage? When he had compassion. When he had compassion. When he showed love. Put yourselves in this man's place for a moment, suffering a disease that you never asked for, you never tried to get it, you never had a lifestyle necessarily that would promulgate this, all right, that would bring it upon you. This man just had a disease. He was unable to even enter the gates of the city, so he had no fellowship because of his disease. And it made you look filthy, made you look disgusting. Even though if you would regularly wash, the disease took away everything from you, including the basic fellowship with others, and the disease had no cure, and you knew once you got it, you were going to die. Now, thinking about that, putting ourselves in that man's shoes for 1 minute, I just want you to think about what that must have felt like to this man. Now to have hope. And one man he'd heard about and now seen, and he said, if you want, you could make me whole. If you want, you could clean me. I wonder how long he thought about the response the Lord was about to give. And I love the Lord's response. It wasn't, I will, because you're going to turn out to be a great evangelist or a great preacher, or you're going to go on and do miracles, and you're going to... No, it was, I will. Be thou made whole. Matter of fact, the first act that this guy has after getting clean is to disobey the man who got him clean. I will. But, that being said, I got some news for you guys. You are that leper. Or maybe you were. All right? Because we all suffer with a disease that we didn't ask for. Okay? It was given to us from our parents way back in the garden. All right, we suffered with a disease that we had no cure for. We can't, and it makes us ugly if we continue to give in to it. All right, makes us unacceptable, and actually will help us lose fellowship. You realize that, right? If you give in to your flesh and your sin, you're going to lose fellowship, I guarantee you. And you may get fellowship with other people who are dying. All right, but you're not going to have that true, genuine heart fellowship. Just where you know people have love you for who you are, and don't worry about it. We all had that disease. Maybe some of you still have that disease this morning, and there was a cure, and there is a cure for that disease. We can all relate to this one because we recognize that we had that disease, or maybe some of you still this morning are suffering with that disease, separation from God for eternity, not acceptable, not able to enter in the gates of his glory. Turn me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, there is a cure. In Romans chapter 3, we'll read it. Romans chapter 3, we read these words, verses 21 through 26, when you get there. It's a text you'll be familiar with. It says, Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say unto at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We have all sinned. And this sin is a disease we didn't ask for, but it's still left on us. And short of the suffering, eternal damnation, the only way we get relieved was by Jesus Christ, who would come and die. And for all who would believe upon that, they would be cured of this disease. And what must we do to receive such an amazing blessing of love? Verse 24 said, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Justified freely. Something received freely is a gift. It's something you don't have to earn. It's something that was just, it is yours, and it's there for you to take advantage of. We all understand gifts at this time of the season, don't we? Some of us have a hard time getting gifts. I won't lie to you guys. I'm one of those people that I have a real hard time receiving gifts. I pray God, I thank people that are moved and want to give me a gift. But I have a hard time. I've always had a hard time getting gifts. And I always want to give. I'd rather give than receive, right? Isn't that what we grew up hearing that? And kids, it's true. You may not figure it out yet, but you will one day, all right? It's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. But that being the case, it's really hard to receive a gift. But here what he's saying to us, the miracle of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this, that he so much loved you that he gave himself for you. He was that gift. Romans 5:5-9 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Now, I'm going to pause here. I'm going to come back to it. "Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is a gift. Look at that amazing gift that he gave us. But one of the things I want to point out in there, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some may even die. But God commended his love toward us," if I can put it to you this way, "God showed his compassion toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, doesn't that sound like a man who knew the state of the character that he was about to give $5 to? You know what I'm saying? He knew what that character, that man was like, but God had moved with compassion and still gave it. Now, when you stop and think about how many people are going to reject this free gift of salvation, I am overwhelmed by that thought. I don't understand it, although I have to say I was one of those for a long time. And now, not having known what the gift really is all about and having received that gift, I can't imagine not having it. But here's the point, is that he says he's going to give it even when what? We didn't deserve it. How many of you give gifts to people who only deserve gifts? I mean, isn't that what Santa Claus does? I mean, seriously. How many of you guys act like Santa Claus? I know if you're naughty or nice, so you're only going to get a gift if you're naughty or nice. I praise God, I only ever once got coal in my life. All right? And we needed it to heat my grandmother's house, so I prayed God for it. Okay? But that being said, Our Savior isn't like that. See, as we celebrate the love of this season, here's the thing I want you to recognize. Our Savior isn't sitting up there keeping a naughty and nice list. He's not. You receive the gift whether you deserve it or not. And by the way, you don't deserve it. And that's how much He loves you. He's going to give it to you anyway. Now, we as parents can totally relate to this, right? Because sometimes our kids, let's just put it honestly, sometimes they're just not very good kids. Now, we'll never say that to anybody else, right? Oh, they're just high-strung. No, they're not. They're a brat. All right? I mean, I'm sorry, but they are. And guess who made them that way? You. All right? Now, having said that, all right, my son, too, by the way, okay? My son's bratty, too, okay? All right? So don't think I'm pointing fingers just at you guys, all right? Okay? But as he's sitting back against that back wall asleep. Anyway, all right, told you he's a brat, all right, still love him, right, and he's still going to get a gift from me even though he doesn't deserve it, okay, but the point is this, all right, the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ so loved you that he gave himself even though you didn't deserve it. And that's with the love, the compassion that I want to look at this morning, the thing I want to talk about. Remember that all too famous passage, John 3:16. You don't need to turn there because you all know it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But did you know it doesn't stop there? See, we quote that verse, we see it at football games and stuff like that, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on from there. "For God sent not his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." I mean, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, here's the point. You're already condemned. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're already condemned. You're already going to hell. Everybody gets that one. All right? You're nobody special. But those that believe receive the free gift of eternal life. And you talk about love, because I know me, I know my character, I know my heart, I know my flesh. Even to this day, I mean, I'm going to say it's a little better than it used to be, all right? But even to this day, I know me, and I still know I don't deserve it. I still know I mess up. I still know I'm a brat, right? There's a reason my son behaves the way he does, is because I raised him that way. Now, I'm not making fun of my son, okay? But God, the perfect Father, didn't raise me to be this way. I'm giving into myself to raise myself that way. So this perfect love, this compassion that he has, go ahead and turn back in our text now though. You may be asking, what does all this have to do with the miracle we read about this morning? Well, here's what this love, this compassion has to do about the miracle we're looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 14 again, all right? And we're going to read through verses 14 through 21 again, okay? I'm going to go a little bit slower this time, though, because there's a couple points we're going to draw out of here. It says, and when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And it was evening. His disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus saith unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Now I want to pause here for 1 second. All right? I'm going to pause here for 1 second. Notice here the disciples' hearts. The disciples' hearts, and I'm not making fun of the disciples. All of us probably in the same situation would do the same thing. What was the disciples' heart? Send them away. I mean, partly, let's be honest, the disciples were probably hungry, right? It's been a long day. Let's just eat, watch some TV, all right? Turn on the boob tube, check out for a bit, okay? I'm tired. And the Lord says to them, well, why don't you feed them? Well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's just enough for us. Now, how many of you have been faced with that dilemma? Well, I would give to that man on the corner. Lord, I know you're moving my heart to give, but I don't have enough money to give. So in other words, what you're saying is that God cannot provide. See, we don't want to say it that way. We don't want to think about it that way, but isn't that what we're saying? Isn't that what the disciples were saying? All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not enough for them and us. So when it comes to taking care of somebody, let's take care of numero uno. But the Lord says, no, you give them to eat. You give them to eat. See, I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, the Lord's telling you, give them to eat. Now, it may not be literally food. There are some people who just need fellowship. You guys know that? There are some people who just need you to show up and show compassion. There are some people who just want a phone call. Just to know that somebody cares about them out there. I mean, you give them to eat. You give them what they need is the point, isn't it? Let me take care of the details, the Lord says, if I can put it to you that way. Continuing reading now. He says, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children. Now notice, he has the multitude, he has compassion on the multitude as well. So when he wanted to care for them, and God loved them, he told the disciples to tend to them. And if you would, to love and have compassion for them. Isn't that kind of what he said to his disciples? He said, hey, you know what? I love them, I have compassion on them, why don't you? You guys have heard me tell you this before. And if you're new to our church, you're going to have me say to you at some point, I'm going to look at you, I'm going to say, love you. And you go, well, that's weird. Right? Now, I don't mean love in the eros. I mean love in the phileo or in the philanthropy or, Lord willing, God willing, agape one day. I love you. Why? Because my Lord loved you. If my Lord loved you enough to die for you, who am I to say, well, you're not worth it? No matter what your station in life, no matter what your situation in life, no matter what your struggles, no matter what your difficulties, who am I to look at you and say, you're not worth it? Now, get ready. Your shoes are getting a little tight this morning. You guys ready? How many of you have had the Lord tell you you should be doing something, even in the church, and refuse to do so because my time is important? How many of you have God said to you, do something, and instead you just sit there and go, that's somebody else's problem? Let me give you a prime example. Here's one I hear all the time. I've been working in ministry 23 years. I've heard this probably more times than I've heard anything else. I don't have a baby. Why do I need to watch those kids? Well, those parents should be taking care of those. Why aren't they volunteering? Well, maybe those parents just need that one moment of adult fellowship so that you, who get it all the time, could help them. Maybe, huh? Do you have compassion on the multitude or only on yourself? I mean, I'm sorry, guys. I know it sounds like I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just asking us, are we actually compassionate like our Savior is? By the way, did you know that there's one group of people the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely rebuked his disciples over neglecting? Children. Children. All he did here was say, well, you guys give them to eat. Okay, fine. Sit down. I'll take care of this. But the children he got, he said, don't prohibit them. You let them come to me. I would like to be a part of that. I don't know about you guys. Now, I understand some of you may have some physical ailments that would prohibit you from being able to pick up babies. Guess what? That's not the only ministries we have here. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Let's go back to your perfect little world here. You just come in, get fed, be happy, go home, eat, and let other people starve. What have we done to deserve a love like this? Look at this multitude. What did they do? What did this multitude deserve a love like this? Nothing. And did he love them? Look what he did for them. He says, sit them down, and then he fed them all. 5,000 plus men and women and children, right? So let's just assume there was one extra person for every man that was there. 10,000 people. I'm going to feed them all 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's the miracle part. That's awesome. Okay? I'm not taking away from what our Lord Jesus Christ did here. But did you notice that he fed them? And I want you to notice something about what it says about how he fed them, right? Just jump ahead with me, if you will, just down to, and we're going to come back and talk about this a little bit more, okay? But at the end of our verse, at the end of the chapter there, verse 21, he says these words. Verse 20, he says, and they all did eat and were filled. See, he didn't just give them the, well, here's how much they need. You know, you can go almost 40 days before you starve to death. God, Christ could have said to them, don't worry about it. They only came out here today. They probably ate yesterday. But he said to give them till they were filled. And matter of fact, so filled, I mean, they could have eaten. It was a feast. It was Thanksgiving multiplied. And what happens? Then when they get all done, they take up all the remaining fragments and they have 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets full. Now, let's just assume it was a tiny basket, just to make ourselves feel better. All right? It was a tiny basket, you know, maybe about the size of a hand, but 12 of them left over. And you know what would have happened if somebody else was like, I'm still hungry? They would have taken it to them. They would have kept eating. And then you know what happened? That basket would still be full. Because God was going to take care of them. He's going to continue to provide for them. He was not going to neglect them. He was not going to stop taking care of them. What have we done to deserve this kind of love, this compassion that our Savior has towards us? He's been so compassionate towards us, but yet so many of us shut up our bowels of compassion towards anybody. John, 1 John chapter 4, go ahead and turn there. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, that's in the Bible, all right? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Listen to what he has to say here. This kind of love that we're talking about. What would drive our Lord to love like this? Listen to these things. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might through him live, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. What kind of love are we talking about right there, out of curiosity? You know what we're talking about? Unconditional love. Oprah talks about it all the time. I don't watch Oprah, but I get to see her little snippets all the time. People send weird things out, right? Okay? Oprah, everybody just wants unconditional love. Well, I mean, first of all, I'll be honest with you. There's only one unconditional love in the entire world, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. All right? That is the only unconditional love that's really out there. The rest of us have conditions upon our love. All right? It's just true. I'm sorry, we do. I love my son. And I would like to tell you I love my son unconditionally. All right? But my son has never pushed me to the point where I might actually break to the point that I don't love him. Does that make sense? Okay, I know me, though. I know my flesh. And unfortunately, I know that I love my son, and I probably love my son and my wife more than anybody else in the entire world, save for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that being said, I know that my love is honestly not totally unconditional. But he gives us a challenge at the end of that passage. He says, hey, God loved us so much that he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is love. He sent him when? When we were yet sinners. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He gave his son before he deserved it. How many of you only give your love to people who deserve it? Have earned it? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this challenge in John 15. He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I'm not telling you you have to go out there and die for everybody. But what I'm telling you is, do you think about you first? When you get ready to go in a decision-making situation, whatever it is, do you think, well, how's this going to make me happy? Or do you think about somebody else first? Okay, now I'm not trying to pick on all of us this morning, but I'm going to do a good job of it, okay? And remember, I've been dealing with this one for a week now, okay? How about your spouse, for those of you who are married? How many of you think of your spouse before you think of yourself? What does my spouse really need right now? What would be beneficial for her or him? Yeah, I want to go hang out. I mean, I love hanging out with Brother Eddie, all right? Have a good time with Eddie. Eddie reminds me of me 20 years ago, so there's hope. Okay? Or if my wife says it to people all the time, you guys should have known Brian when he was fun. All right? But I love hanging out with Eddie. But if I was running out to Eddie all the time and leave my wife behind and just say, hey, you do what you got to do. Toilet's dirty, laundry needs to be done. Right? Come on, that's your place. Remember, 20 years, guys, there's hope. There's hope, all right? Okay? But if I'm doing that, right, who am I thinking of? Am I really thinking and I'm having compassion? Even towards my own wife. If we can't do it in our own home, how are we ever going to do it out here? Have compassion. Don't go, well, that's your job. Well, you need to do that. Mm-mm. It's amazing to me. We'll walk by a piece of paper on the ground and go, somebody should pick that up. Guess who somebody is? That's you. You know how I know? Because people come to me all the time and say, you know what we should be doing? I'll be like, that's awesome. How are you going to do that? Well, I mean we. No, you meant me. How are you going to do it? Because see, the Lord didn't put that upon my heart. He put that upon your heart. Now, if you want me to do it, pray that God puts it upon my heart. But right now, he's only talking to you about it. In that same passage in 1 John where you're at, let's look at look back in chapter 3 and read these words, 16 and 18. It says, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what that means? To quit worrying about self. Lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Look at this commandment. We are to love, but not love in tongue only, but in deeds. Can you imagine if God just would have stood up in heaven and said, I love you guys so much, I would die for you, but never did it? I mean, think about that for a second. I love you so much, I would give my life for you, but I'm not going to. So many of us say, I love you so much to people. I love you, but yet we're not willing to step outside of ourselves at any given moment. Well, it's late, I'm tired. Or it's early and I'm tired. Or I'm just tired. All right, I told you already in our text, and you can turn back there, Here's the cool part. You ready for this? And this is where I want to close with our idea of love this morning. And the love of the Lord and the miracle that is love. Matthew chapter 14. We already read it, but look at verse 20 again with me if you would. All right? It says, "And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." I want you to notice something right there that if you just look too quickly, you may miss. All right? Everyone ate. That includes the disciples. Doesn't it? See, we get so worried about, well, what about my 5 loaves and my 2 fish? How am I going to eat, Lord? And the Lord says, I'll feed you all. I'll take care of all of you. They all ate and they all were full. I just imagine Peter sitting there, oh. Until the Lord said, now go pick up the right. What? Like after Thanksgiving, right? Oh. I don't know, maybe one of those people who doesn't eat like that. I have two holidays a year that I eat like that. And unfortunately, they come back to back, Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? Why don't we spread that out a little bit, you know? Maybe we should do Christmas in July or something so I can handle the meals. I don't know, but all right. But you know, you eat to that point where it's like, oh. And then somebody says, you want to do? No. But this is what it says. They all ate. They were all filled. Everyone who was there, the disciples included, ate out of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. The Lord Jesus Christ himself ate out of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But we are so afraid that God is not going to take care of us that we don't recognize that everybody's going to eat. Well, I can't give away. I can't give. I can't do that. Well, if I reach outside of myself, I'm just going to get more tired. No. Guys, I'll be honest. There are people who get used and abused in the church. You guys realize that, right? The church is notorious for abusing people. All right? Now, hopefully not ours. I'll be honest with you, okay? But, I remember as a young Christian that because I had a zeal for the Lord and I wanted to serve the Lord, it was like every task that came up in the church, go and do. And it got to the point that I got a little apathetic, like, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. But you know what I realized is the whole time I was doing that, I was also getting fed. I was also being taken care of. And I'll be honest with you, there's a reason why I think my marriage survived the way it did. It's because the Lord used me that way. I wasn't home enough for us to argue. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. All right? I'm teasing. All right? But actually, it's honestly because my wife has always been a great ministry partner. She's always been involved with me. So, we light the candle this morning, assuming the lighter works. This is that moment we all hold our breath. So, but Greg holds it to blow it out. All right? But we light the candle this morning representing love. First, we had our faith and our hope. And now we have our love. And I would tell us and I challenge us this holiday season, brothers and sisters, to remember that as the multitude received the love of the Lord on that hill that day and they ate until they were filled, we've received that same love and have been filled. And as we see others around us in need of filling, let's have hearts of compassion. Let's have hearts of love, even as the Lord gave because of his love. Because he gives us a challenge from John. I'm going to have you turn to one last verse, John chapter 13. He gives us a challenge here. When we read it, it kind of just sounds neat and fun, but it's actually a challenge if you listen to it. John chapter 13, and read verses 34 and 35 with me if you would. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I have no idea where I'm at, but we're going to read it. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Lord Jesus Christ gave a challenge there. Are you my disciple? Then do you love? Do you have compassion? let's go on and show the love that came down in the form of a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And I would close with this one last slide. I'll read it to you because I know it's hard to read. It says, in the midst of this busy bustle, the holidays bring, let us all remember to share the love of our King.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.